Hello and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley. This is Pastor Richie. If you have your Bibles today, I would ask you to open them to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And as you're making your way to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let me ask you, what words would best describe your typical state of mind when things in life are pretty much the norm, or when things are going good, when life is free from trials and difficulties? What would best describe your mindset during those times? What about when life's circumstances take a turn for the worst and we find ourselves in the midst of a storm? For instance, what has been your state of mind during this pandemic, during this time of lockdown and isolation? What words would best describe or define your mindset in the midst of this present day storm that we are facing? You know, for many, research has shown that words like anxious, scared, fearful, depressed, and worried are very much the state of mind for many throughout our world. Well, today I want us to begin a study that I'm sure will help change our state of mind in such a way that words like we just considered, words like anxious, fear, and worry, will be words that no longer are the normal response we have when we face adversity, but instead we can learn how to respond in faith. For the next several weeks, we're going to carefully consider how we can overcome fear and anxiety and doubt and worry by having a faith that is foundational. You know, the Bible tells us that Noah spent 120 years building an ark, all because he trusted God's promises and God's plan to deliver God's divine judgment on the earth with a great flood. And during that time, all of Noah's neighbors laughed at him. They mocked him. But yet, despite the negativity, Noah never gave up. I'm sure it would have been easy for Noah to allow his mind to be overcome with the thoughts and feelings of fear, anxiety, uncertainty, and even doubt. And yet, he chose to be firm in his faith. Let me ask you today, would your faith have survived such a test of time and hardship as Noah's had again for 120 years? Would your response in the midst of the onslaught and attacks been one of faith and complete trust? Well, let me encourage you today that you too can have that kind of faith, a faith that is firm, a faith that is foundational, one that can simply withstand the storms life may present. Unfortunately, though, many clearly don't understand what faith is or how even to put it into practice. But the good news is God's word always has the answer. Again, I'll repeat that. The good news is God's word always has the answer. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, we're going to discover how we too can have a foundational faith, one that stands firm in the midst of the storm. And we're going to look at this passage of scripture, and we're going to listen, and we're going to learn carefully as the Old Testament giants of faith speak to us through their lives from God's living word. Listen, having a foundational faith will help you strengthen your confidence in God's promises, and it will prepare you for those times, such as those that we face today, when the Lord calls upon us to have the kind of faith that can move mountains. Now, as a way of introduction to this study on having a foundational faith, I want us to look today at Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. This passage is going to help us have a better appreciation of why a faith that is firm is so significant. Again, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 and 2 today. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. In verse 1, we read here, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now you have in this brief text a figure of speech. The Christian life is likened unto a race. The Bible uses many such figures to speak of the Christian life, since the Christian life is an abstract thing in the sense that it's a word from God describing a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. It needs to be given some physical identity so we better understand it. So the Christian life is likened to many things, and here is likened to a race, as we see again in Hebrews 12. And Christians, we are called to run this race. Now it's important to understand the meaning of the word race used here in verse number 1. This word does not mean a short sprint, but instead it's best interpreted to mean a marathon. And Paul is saying we have to run this marathon with endurance. This is an endurance race. It's not a short spurt. The Christian life is a commitment to run with endurance to victory. Endurance, think about this, demands discipline. It demands a certain kind of rigid care. It demands self-sacrifice, self-denial. And that's what we want to look at as we examine these verses today. The Jewish believers that Paul was writing to here were growing weary, and they wanted to give up. So he writes these verses to encourage them to keep running the race. Here in these first two verses of Hebrews 12, he gives them several things to consider in order to help them run this race victoriously. And the first thing he cautions them to consider is that we have to stay encouraged. In verse number 1, again, we must stay encouraged. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, it's interesting to note here the use of the word "wherefore." Well, what's the word "wherefore" there for? Well, the use of the word "wherefore" is there to take you backwards. It means in view of what was just said in the previous chapter or in the previous verses. Well, what was it that was said in the previous chapter? In chapter number 11, Paul, again, is referring here to, you have a list of people, ordinary human beings, just like you and me, who live by faith in a sin-cursed world, and thus were able to do the extraordinary. Their faith was firm, it was foundational, and thus they were able to run the marathon of the Christian life victoriously. Many know this chapter of Scripture, Hebrews 11, to be referred to as the Great Hall of Faith. And again, here in this chapter, we find event after event recorded throughout the Bible that tells us of the great victories won by those who live by faith. Let's look at it briefly together, again, just to have a better appreciation of what Paul is saying as he's trying to remind these Jews to be encouraged of those that have ran this race before us. Look briefly at it. Pick up in verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter number 11, just again to get an idea of what he's saying. Look in verse number 4. He says, "By faith, Abel." In verse number 5, he says, "By faith, Enoch." He says in verse number 7, "By faith, Noah." In verse number 8, he's saying, "By faith, Abraham." Look to verse 20. He says, "By faith, Isaac." Verse 21, "By faith, Jacob." Verse 22, "By faith, Joseph." Verse 23, "By faith, Moses." Verse 30, he says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down." This is talking about the faith of Joshua. "By faith," verse 31, "the harlot Rahab." And then you have in verse 32, he gives a list of others great heroes of the faith: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, the Bible says, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of outsiders. Paul says, here are the witnesses. And what are they saying? They're saying this: the life of faith is a life that wins. They're saying, we ran right through the storms of life, right through the lion's dens, right through the swords, right through the wars, right through the persecution, right through crisis after crisis after crisis. And it's the life of faith that wins. Again, by faith. And they're saying, we're living witnesses to the fact that you can run the race with endurance, this long-distance marathon, and know that God will honor you in the end as well. See, that's the point. They ran the race, and they witnessed the victory. Listen, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that we're looking at today is simply the continuation of chapter number 11. It's the exhortation based on everybody else's life of faith that has gone before us, on the basis of how they ran by faith in God, on the basis that they put their faith in God, believed God, and went right through the crisis to victory. And Paul is saying that you too, you and I, we should run this race on the basis of the testimony of those witnesses that have gone before us. Again, look at him, one after another. Abel, right through the crisis of hatred that came from his very own brother. Noah, the crisis of the generation of people who laughed and mocked and scorned everything he did. Abraham, the crisis of being promised a nation, and yet he didn't have his own son yet. Verse number 34, they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 36, trials of cruel mocking and scourging, bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half, tested, slain with the sword, and on and on and on. These are people who went through their crisis, and they stand up and they say the life of faith is still the only way to go. See, they put their trust in God, and God came through. So Paul is saying to the Hebrew people then, as well as to us today, He's saying you can put your trust in God and he'll come through. And chapter 11 is living proof. He's saying be encouraged. You know, I don't know about you, but as I look at this passage of scripture, I look through these events that are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith, these events of victory, and it inspires me, it encourages me, it motivates me that I too can run this race of faith. You know, there are times in my own life, and I know you go through these times as well, when we feel weak, we feel lonely, frail, sinful, we feel like a failure, like a pilgrim and a stranger in this earth. And boy, when you go through those times, how refreshing is it to look back and say, hey, I may have my doubts and I may feel my weaknesses, but let me be reminded of the people who ran the race before me with patience and endurance and didn't give up and kept at it and ran through crisis after crisis after crisis, and God honored and gave them victory. And that encourages my heart. That's what he's saying. The God of yesterday is the God of today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We find this truth actually in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13 and verse number 8. So you see, Paul encourages the believers here to be reminded of those that have run the race before us and to get out there and run our race victoriously. We must stay encouraged. This is foundational to our faith. So Paul again challenges the readers here to stay encouraged, but also he challenges us and the Jewish believers then to not be entangled. Look at verse number 1 in the middle. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, when athletes train, typically they'll use weights to help get them stronger, to be able to run faster, to jump higher, to perform better. And I've watched world-class athletes use parachutes when training to sprint faster because the parachute causes a resistance that makes them stronger. And thus, when the parachute is set aside, they can run so much faster. But again, they don't compete with those weights still on or those objects still in place that can cause resistance. They put them aside. They lay them aside. Otherwise, it will slow them down. Well, Paul is saying here that the Christian, in order to run this race, this marathon, must too lay aside the things that have a tendency to slow us down spiritually, things that distract us and can hinder progress. Thus, it's fair to apply to whatever would impede our efforts to run the race. And that impediment may not be the same for every person. For some, our pride may be the great weight that must be laid aside. For others, it may be relationships that you know are not pleasing to God, nor do they help our spiritual conditioning. There may be people that you surround yourself with that you know simply do not encourage you to live right and to do right. You may have to lay those type of relationships aside. Other people, your weight may be worldliness or vanity. Others may be hindered by an ungodly temper. Another, there may be some unholy attachment to material possessions or even money that keeps you from living in victory. For some, there's the weight of gossip and backbiting that hinders, and others struggle with letting go of some social lifestyle, maybe some type of chemical dependence that is simply not pleasing to God, that keeps us in the back of the pack and thus off pace from ever achieving victory. Some, you may be struggling with negativity, a negative thought life, maybe a defeated attitude. For some, it may be just the sin of worry and simply not trusting God. Whatever the weight may be, we have to be willing to lay it aside if we ever want to know what victory feels like. Again, these weights will only hinder us. Paul not only speaks of laying aside every weight, which again entangles us, but he also warns us of the significance of sin and how it will beset us. And again, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word beset literally means to entrap or ensnare. The idea here is like a trap used to catch wild game. And sin has a way that trips us up and traps us when we willingly walk into its snare. When considering these warnings against sin, I can't help but to think of one of the great victories that is listed in this hall of faith that we looked at just a few minutes ago in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 30, where we looked at the great faith of Joshua and the nation of Israel and how they overcame the highly fortified and impenetrable mighty walls of Jericho. And so soon after their victory, they're grounded by defeat because of hidden sin by a man by the name of Achan. Look with me. Turn your Bibles. Keep something there in Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll come back to verses 1 and 2. But I want you to look over to Joshua chapter number 6 just to have a better appreciation of what we're talking about here as we witness the effect of sin and how easily it can beset us, how it can ensnare us, it can entrap us, it can trip us. And again, it's a great example that we see in the life of Achan. Now, just to give you an idea of what's happening here in Joshua chapter number 6, Joshua was called on by God to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Moses had now died. Joshua was given the mantle to lead the nation, and they had crossed their Jordan. The Bible talks about how it was the time of harvest, the water was overflowing the banks, but God parted the Jordan as he did the Red Sea, delivered the nation across on dry ground. And they encounter this great city of Jericho, this highly fortified city known for its massive walls. And God commands Joshua, this is what needs to happen if you're going to have victory. For 6 days, I want you to march around the city once every single day. On the seventh day, march 7 times. Then blast trumpets, there'll be a shout, the walls will come crashing down, and the city will be yours. You'll have victory. And then Joshua in chapter number 6, Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, gives some very important instructions to the nation before, again, they take this city. And in verse number 17, he says, "In the city," Joshua speaking here, he says, "shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So Rahab, obviously, here by faith, kept the spies in her home, and because she acknowledged that the God that they served was the one true living God, that she asked God that it would spare her family, and so by faith, he's saying you'll recognize that she'll have the thread outside the window of her home that it will identify her faith, and so again she and her family, whoever's in that household, will be spared. And then verse 18, he says, "And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble." So Joshua says, listen, when we go into the city, don't take of the accursed thing. The accursed thing were the idols, the materials, the material possessions of the people here of Jericho. And so again, Joshua commands them, they go and they're victorious. Well, sadly, if you turn now to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." So here we find out that Achan disobeyed, and he thought his sin would never be discovered. And God soon reveals this sin and the unexpected defeat in the Battle of Ai. In the next couple of verses, the nation has defeated Jericho. They're on their way to Ai. They're so confident they're going to win. They don't even send all of their troops. They actually didn't even seek the Lord in it. And they go and they're defeated. And of course, now there's confusion. What's wrong? Why? I thought God was on our side. Why has this happened? Well, look at verse number 5 in Joshua chapter number 7. "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? And Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled it also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." So God says, listen, here's the problem. There's sin in the camp. There's hidden sin, and it needs to be revealed. I commanded you not to do these things. They've taken of these things. And so, again, that's the reason why you're not victorious. And until this gets settled, my hand is not going to be upon you. And so God reveals this hidden sin. And ultimately, we find out that, this was done by Achan. And the Bible says that because of that, not only Achan, but his entire family were judged accordingly, and they were all put to death. Well, you might say, well, why did the whole family have to die? Well, if you understand the culture, the whole family lived in one tent. And for their dad to steal all that he stole, it would have been seen by the whole family. And since they never reported the sin, then they too were held accountable for the crime. Listen to me, sin always affects more than just the person that commits it. And know this truth, our sin will always be found out. We're reminded of that truth in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Again, Paul warns us to be people who are sensitive to sin and quickly turn from it before it besets us, before it trips us up and it traps us. So as we consider this race and running this race of faith, and as we look at this passage to set the standard for having a foundation that is firm in our faith, we have to realize we have to be encouraged. Again, we must not be entangled. And the third thing I want us to see today is we got to learn to endure. Look at the latter part of verse number 1. And he says, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, the word patience used here in verse 1 means perseverance or endurance. And we're reminded that this race, again, is one of a lifetime. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And at times, we will be challenged to press on despite the pain. And as with any race, there may be setbacks. There may be times when we stumble and may even fall down. But we must decide to get back up and get back into the race and not allow those setbacks to sideline us. Let me encourage you today, don't let those times of despair, discouragement, doubt, or even defeat define us. Once again, we're to run the race without allowing ourselves to be hindered by any obstructions and without giving out or fainting in the way. Let's learn to endure. I love what Paul says in chapter 2 Timothy chapter number 2 verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 and 4. Write it down. It's a great reference. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Again, as we carefully consider today the race of faith, we have learned how to have a foundational faith, one that's firm in times of anxiety, fear, doubt, and discouragement. We've got to learn to stay encouraged. We must not be entangled. We've got to learn to endure. And the next thing we have to do is we must look to our example. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. He says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Let me ask you today, who do you look to? Who do you watch? Sadly, I believe one of the main reasons so many Christians falter or fall out of the race is because of who or what they are looking to. You know, many Christians sadly set before them daily the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that we're warned against in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And somehow think these things are going to help us run victoriously. Think about it. Think about what a world-class sprinter or an Olympic marathon runner fills themselves with, the things that they look unto when training and preparing. They fill themselves with the best of products, the best of nutrients, the best of foods, things that are going to help them succeed. Could you imagine the night before an Olympic race of some sort for a sprinter or a marathon runner, the night before the race, and they are binging on bulk bags of Watsits and 2-liter bottles of Pops and watching Netflix all night? Do you think the next day they're going to be able to get up and they're going to be capable of winning, that they're going to be ready to run the race that's set before them? Again, what are we looking to? What are we consuming? as Christians, what are we filling ourselves with to be the best Christians that we can be? Who is our example? You know, when you run the race, you've got to keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And when we do, the obstructions are thrown away, the weights are thrown off, the race is underway. We have the encouragement of all those who ran the race in the past and went right on through trial and crisis after crisis. And there we are running this race, and we're looking at a perfect example of faith, and that is Jesus Christ. Listen, he's the great example of faith, the greatest that ever lived. Paul says he thought, talking about Jesus here, he thought not of something to hold on to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, the Bible says. He took upon himself the form of a man, being fashioned after man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You know what he did? He became a servant, and he believed God, who said, "I will not let my Holy One see corruption." He came into the world, and he died on the cross, knowing full well that even though he bore the sins of the world, he would come out of the grave to be the Redeemer and be restored to the place that he had with his Father before the world began. He believed the Father, and his act of faith is unsurpassed. God became man and bore sin and died in the confidence that he would be raised by the Father and exalted again. And he was, and it was, the greatest act of faith ever, because he had the most to lose. He says, if you need a model of faith, Paul says, if you need a model of faith, then look to Jesus. He went through an incredible crisis, and believing God, he was victorious. Look away to Jesus, Paul's saying. Keep your focus on Jesus. The sooner you get your eyes off yourself and any other distraction, the better off you'll be. The sooner you get your eyes off yourself and get them focused on Jesus Christ, the better off you're going to be. It's like running a race, and think about it. When running a race, you know, when a person's running, they're not watching their feet, and they're not looking over their shoulder the entire time, not unless they want to fall flat on their face. And so it is here as we look to Jesus. Why? Because he's the perfect pattern. He's the perfect model. He's the perfect example. When we're running, we don't have to look anywhere else other than straight on towards Jesus. You know, I learned a great lesson in my life as a child about learning how to run and not looking back and being distracted. My family, we were big into sports, and I remember one time my dad took my brother and I to a track and field event, and this was the first time I've ever done anything like this before, and one of the events I looked forward to the most was the 50-yard dash, and of course, as a child, you want to see if you're the fastest kid there, and so we're getting ready to run, and as we got ready to run, my dad is giving me some instructions as to what I need to do, because again, I've never done this before, and he said, "Richie, when you take the line and the gun goes off, I want you to run as hard as you can. I want you to keep your focus on the finish line. And whatever you do, don't look back. Whatever you do, don't look back." I thought to myself, got it, I'm ready. So I take my mark, the gun sounds, and I'm off. And I'm running as fast as my little legs can carry me down the track. And I'm running and running and running. And I'm getting closer and closer to the finish line. And I begin to realize there's no one next to me and no one in front of me. So I'm thinking to myself, I am the fastest. I'm winning. And I began to be curious as to how far ahead of everybody am I during that time. And so what I do, I decided to look back. And sure enough, I looked over my shoulder. And as soon as I looked over my shoulder, there was another boy right there on my heels. And he passed me right there at the finish line. And he won the race. And I lost. I was devastated. Oh, if I would have just listened to my father's instructions and I would have run the race like he told me, to keep my eyes focused on the finish line and not to look back, and I wouldn't have been hindered. I would have won the race. I would have run victoriously. Christian, can I encourage you today? Keep your eyes focused on the prize. Run our lives to make a difference for eternity. Run for Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus and continue to plow forward, not allowing anything to distract us from running in victory. Now that we've seen, in order to run this race, we must stay encouraged. We must not be entangled. We must learn to endure. We must look to our example. Lastly, we need to look to the end. Look to the end. Look at the second part of verse number 2. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What's at the finish line? What do we get if we win? Well, look at verse 2. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What are we running for? Joy and triumph. Joy of today and triumph for eternity. One is subjective and one is objective. One is that great exhilarating feeling that you have when you win, and the other is the actual reward of God that is given to you for your triumph. You know, an athlete knows that there's nothing equal to the thrill of winning. It's something inside, and it isn't the medal or the trophy or whatever else. It's just the winning, the exhilaration of victory. And that's what he's saying here. There is the joy of victory as well as the reward of God. In the case of Christ, the reward was he was seated at the right hand of God. In the case of those of us Christians, there are crowns, the Bible speaks of, that our Lord has promised to those. They can be ours. I don't know about you, but if he's offering them, I want to win them for his glory. And so at the end of the race, we find joy and we find triumph. You know, as we begin our study today on having a foundational faith, overcoming the feelings of anxiety, fear, worry, and despair, we quickly discover that before we can even enter the race, one must be a qualified contestant. The qualifications are clear. In order to run this race, one must be of the household of faith. So let me ask you today, are you saved? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that your place in the race is secure? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? If not, then in order to qualify, you must, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This race begins and ends with Jesus, and he is ready to give you a place in the race if you will come to him today for salvation. You say, well, Richie, how can that happen? How can I be saved today? How can I be forgiven and know, forgiven of my sins, and know that I'm going to heaven? Simple. The Bible makes it very clear. The reason we've got to be saved is because we're sinners. We've got to admit that. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We are sinners. God is pure. God is just. He is perfect. He can't ignore our sin. Our sin separates us from God. We've got to be saved from our sin. And so we've got to admit that we need to be saved. And B, we've got to believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We've got to believe that he was buried and he rose again. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, which means he proved his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are sinners in need of salvation. Jesus loves us so much, he died for us to make it possible for us to be forgiven. And we've got to believe that he is the only way to salvation through his death, burial, and his resurrection. You've got to admit you're a sinner. You've got to believe that you need to be saved. You've got to be ready to repent and turn from your sin and turn to Jesus and see. You got to call upon Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, if you're ready to be saved and find your place in the race, secure your place in heaven, you've got to call on Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And if you're ready to be saved today, then like I said, we'll do what the Bible says. We've got to call upon him and be willing to receive his gift of forgiveness and be saved. And that can happen right now. So if you're ready to make that decision, I'm ready to pray with you right now. And what I'm going to have you do is, again, the Bible says we've got to call upon him. And so I'm going to lead you in prayer and do as what the Bible commands. And I'll have you repeat after me. Again, if you're ready to make that decision today, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose again. Today, I repent of my sins. And today I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you pray today, fully, wholly trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to save you, accept him as your Lord and Savior, then praise Jesus. You are saved. The Bible says you called upon him. You've been saved. That word saved means forgiven. Now, for those who have already been saved and have already secured a place in the race, let me ask you today, are you like those Jewish believers that Paul wrote here to? Are you a bit weary in running this race? If so, be encouraged by those that have gone before us and have run victoriously. Let's learn from these great heroes of the faith and put into practice the principles we learn from them today. Let's learn to be encouraged. Let's learn not to be entangled. Let's learn to endure. Let's learn to keep our focus on the finish line where Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, awaits us with eternal rewards. Let's learn not to be overcome, but instead, let's learn to be overcomers. And let's learn how to have a foundational faith. faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you, God, that it is so practical. God, I pray that we would put into practice what we've learned today. I pray that we'd understand how important it is to be encouraged by those that have gone before us, those that have experienced hardship and difficulty and discouragement, doubt, anxiety, fear, all those things, God, but overcame. They overcame through faith and trust in you, and that is the only way to victory. Help us to be encouraged by those today, Lord. I pray that we would learn to be encouraged. I pray, God, that we would learn, God, not to be entangled. We'd set aside the weight, the things that distract us, the sin that besets us, God. I pray that we learn to endure and run with patience. God, I pray we continue to look to our example, which is Jesus Christ, God, and we look forward to the end, the joy, the triumph. Again, thank you for your word today. Help us to live in victory. Help us to have a faith, again, that is absolutely foundational. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to thank you for joining us online today. And we're going to look forward to gathering together again next week around God's Word as we continue to discover how to have a faith that is simply foundational. Until then, stay encouraged, stay connected, and God bless you.